Acts chapter number 14 is where we've been, and we've been looking at Paul's first missionary journey. And let's see here what we have. Very good. And is this microphone working? Yep, very good, it is. All right, so this is kind of the overview map. You've seen it already a couple of times of his first missionary journey. And this is a little bit of zoomed in. Of course, they left from Antioch over there on the right, which is in Syria, just north of Israel. And they went to the island of Cyprus. They went through. And then from Paphos, they went up to Perga in Pamphylia. And they were there for a little bit, went to Antioch in Pisidia, and then over to Iconium. That's where we were last week. And we're going to kind of finish up with that this week. Last week, we talked about their time in Iconium and how because of the resistance there, and yet in the midst of resistance, they stayed there for a little bit of time. And in the midst of that resistance, there were many people who had believed, both Jews and Greeks. And the unbelieving Jews stirred up the people, and there was a threat against their life. They were planning to stone Paul and Barnabas. So what did they do? They fled to Lystra, okay? So just south of Iconium, there is Lystra. They're going to go over to Derbe. We'll, Lord willing, look at that this week. So let's look at, starting with chapter 14, let's look at verse number 8, okay? This is a review, but we'll read, starting with verse number 8, we'll go down through verse 18, I believe it is, all right? So verse number 8, and there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands under the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in time past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people that they had not done sacrifice unto them. If I could title the message tonight or the study tonight, I would title it this way, From Gods to Public Enemy. Because we're going to see how right now, we just read how after the miracle that Paul did, they were perceived as being gods, as in like pagan deities. But they're going to go from that one moment to apparently the next moment being public enemy number one, so to speak. And we're going to see and learn and be reminded of how people are fickle. Have you noticed that? And you know what? You know what you and I are? People. You know what we are? Often fickle, aren't we? We need to be reminded of that, reminded of the way other people are, reminded of the way we are, which, by the way, means that we need to get into the book, because that's the only sure foundation we have. Let God be true and every man a liar. So the only way to stay steadfast is not to just determine that I'm going to stay steadfast. The only way to stay steadfast is to get into the book and be based in the book, all right? So let's pray one more time and ask God for his help. Lord, we need you tonight. We always need you. But Lord, tonight especially, I need you. I pray you to give me focus, give me the ability to preach your word in such a way that your people are blessed and helped. Thank you for the book of Acts. Lord, what a blessing this book is to us. Would you help us to learn from it? Thank you for the Apostle Paul. Help us to follow in his footsteps as he followed you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, very good. So, we're going to kind of zoom in a little bit. There we go. We can see where we are. So here in this area here, we have, as Paul got to Lystra there, that he healed a man who was lame from his birth. And the Bible says that he had faith to be healed, and we talked about that last week, and how that was not necessarily just a faith as in if he had great amount of faith that he was going to be healed, that then God would heal him. It was more he was believing the message that Paul was preaching and that God was going to use him as an example and as a means of a reason why other people ought to believe the message that Paul was giving. And so what did Paul do? Paul commanded him to stand upright on his feet. That was in verse number 10. And that man obeyed. And not only did he stand upright at his feet, but the Bible tells us that he went beyond that and he leaped and walked. He didn't just stand up. He was actually leaping. That's how great this healing was, though he had never walked in his life. And here he is leaping. What a great miracle. But now again, they are going to go, Paul and Barnabas, from being quote-unquote gods to being public enemy. Well, the Bible tells us that the people in verse number 11, when they saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, and in their own speech they said, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." And they gave Paul and Barnabas names. And Paul's name was what? Somebody help me out. What was it? Mercurius, right? In other words, that he was the principal one. That was one of their gods. And what was Barnabas? Jupiter. I don't know which one I would rather be called, but I guess either one is not good, right? But the Bible says that the priest of Jupiter came, and he was going to actually offer a sacrifice to them. And he brought garlands and other things like that in verse number 13 to the gates. And he was going to lead the people in offering sacrifices to Paul and Barnabas. And so what did Paul and Barnabas do? Well, they pleaded with them not to do it. But let's take just a moment and talk about that, how they became gods in the eyes of the people. And let's learn a lesson for you and me. The lesson is this, that there is a danger in any kind of ministry. And the danger in any kind of ministry is that the focus would turn from God to us. It's a danger for you. It's a danger for me. And I'm thankful our church, I believe, as best I know, and the Lord is the only real judge of this, I believe has a pretty good handle on the balance of giving a pastor some reverence and some authority and yet not worshiping the pastor. Let's keep it that way. Let's remember that there always should be a balance. Does the pastor have some authority within the realm of the church and how the church operates? Yes, that's biblical and that's the way it ought to be. Because the pastor is going to give an account to the Lord someday for not what everyone does in the church, but what does go on in the church, yes. So he ought to have some authority. There ought to be some reverence there. There ought to be some respect given. And that's a right thing and a godly thing. But never let it turn to man worship. Never let it turn into a thing where you look to me as your spiritual guru, so to speak. Now, hopefully, can I encourage you? And let me just encourage you in this. It would be wise to seek the advice of godly men and women when you are in need of a big, or when you are in a time of big decision. There, it is wise to do that. One of the titles of a pastor is elder. That references the fact that the pastor ought to be somebody, not necessarily who is old, but somebody who is mature in the faith and it can be sought out in when there is a time of a need for advice. And let me encourage you to do that. I don't have all the answers. Have you figured that out yet? I don't even know all the questions yet. But I do try to walk with the Lord, and I do pray for you, and I do try to care for you. So I would encourage you, when there is a need, ask my advice. When you're considering something, have you ever thought to maybe say, "Hey, Pastor, what do you think?" I would encourage you to do that. Now, one of the things I'll try to do is I'll try not to be a lord and master over your life. I hope that in the almost 12 years that I've been your pastor, I've shown that to you, that I'm not about looking to control every aspect of your life. But I do love you and care for you, and I want you to grow, and I want you to stay clean in God's work, and I want you to walk close to Him, and I don't want you to fall away from the faith. And so I will care for you in those things. So it's right to do that. And yet, again, let it never be a situation where, boy, I can't buy a car unless the pastor okays it. All right? Don't come to me if you're just looking for me to okay what car you buy. All right? I'm not good at that kind of stuff necessarily. It ought not be a situation where I can't do anything unless the pastor checks it off. So let's keep a good balance there. But anytime you and I are in ministry, here's what will happen. There is a danger for us becoming, in the eyes of the people that we're ministering to, as if we were gods. Let me give you just a couple of areas where that will happen. Anytime you are in ministry, whether that is a pastor or a Sunday school teacher or a deacon or some other form of ministry, that's a danger. Let me encourage you to watch out for that danger. And always point people to Jesus. And remind them that it's not about me. It's about Him. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's another area where it's a danger. Parenting, it's a danger. Parents, it's important for us to lead our families. Isn't that true? Boy, amen. One of the things I think that's lacking in our day and age is parents, and especially fathers, being leaders in their home. Can I brag on the missionary we just had this last week, Brother Amoros and his wife? Now, they're not perfect. Nobody is. But I watched him as he sat at a dinner table over there in the office building, and we were feeding him and his wife, and I watched him, and he and I were talking, and their little Aria was there. Isn't she cute, by the way? She's extremely cute. But she was sitting there, and he had told her to sit in that chair. And she's 2 years old. And he told her to sit in that chair, and he and I are talking, and I'm talking to him and waxing very eloquent. And he stops me in the middle and says, "Pastor, I'm sorry. Excuse me, Pastor. Let me deal with her real quick," because she was starting to get up and not obey him. And he interrupted me very respectfully and dealt with his daughter, not harshly, not meanly, not with an ugly face, but he reminded her that he had told her to sit and said, "You're not moving. You're going to sit there because I told you to sit." And I thought to myself, now there is a good missionary. Because if he knows how to control his family, he'll know how to control the church. Isn't that what the Bible says about pastors? That's still in the Bible. So we need that. And fathers, let me encourage you, follow his example. You don't have to be mean. In fact, you shouldn't be. Don't yell. That's a terrible thing to do. Don't strike in anger. That's a horrible thing to do. But yet, take a firm stance and lead. Amen? That's a right thing to do. But listen, though we do that and we lead with some strength and some firmness, the danger then becomes that we raise our children to think that, boy, I can't do anything without mom or dad checking off on these things when they get to be adults. There's a balance there. Don't let your kids think of you as a God, quote unquote. Point them to the one and true God. Help them to develop a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, so that when they're adults, they might consult you and ask for your advice, but ultimately they have a relationship themselves with the Lord Jesus Christ where they can get wisdom from Him. That's what all of us should be doing. There's a danger in any kind of ministry. Parenting is another thing, and then obviously witnessing. Let's remind people that we witness to, and if you lead somebody to the Lord, listen, let's encourage them to develop a walk with God themselves. And if you're newly saved here tonight, let me encourage you, learn to develop a walk with the Lord. We all need that. Because no minister, no one working in God's work should be a little g God. Let's look at Psalm 62. Keep your place in Acts 14. And let's look at Psalm 62, because you and I need to be reminded of what God says about mankind. And all the women in here said amen. Yeah, we're not talking about men as in versus women. We're talking about men as in mankind. Psalm 62, if you would. Psalm 62, verse 1 says, "Truly my soul waiteth upon," what's that next word? God. "From," what's that next word? "Him cometh my salvation," right? I'm looking to God. "He," what's that next word? "Only," there it is again, right? "He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will ye imagine mischief against a man? Ye shall be slain, all of you. As a bowing wall shall ye be, and as a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. Selah, my soul. Wait thou, what's that next word? Only upon who? God. For my expectation is from him. He, what's that next word? Only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us, Selah. Do you notice a pattern here? Now look at verse 9 in that context. Surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a what? Lie. To be laid in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity. Trust not in oppression and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. Also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy, for thou renderest to every man according to his work. So how much confidence should we put in man according to that psalm? None. Very good. All right. None. We should put no confidence in man. By the way, that means your pastor. By the way, that means your father. That means the person who led you to Christ. That means anybody you can think of, your husband, your wife, your children, your grandmother, your best friend, put no confidence in them. And that's not to say you shouldn't honor your parents. You should. God commands you to. Doesn't mean you shouldn't ask advice from your pastor. You should. But listen, you shouldn't have your confidence in those people. Your confidence should be in the Lord. And for you and I who are ministering to others, let's always remind people to put their confidence in the Lord. Why? Because men of high degree are a lie. There is no such thing as a man of high degree. We are all the same. As Pastor Fred used to say, we are just dirt bags. All right? And you especially. No, I'm just teasing. Right? But we are. Remember what Proverbs 16:18 says, that pride comes before destruction and an haughty spirit before a fall. Remember what 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12 says, let him that thinketh he standeth, what? Take heed lest he fall. Exactly. Let's remember that. Let's keep ourselves humble and recognize that we are just men, and men of high degree are a lie. Let's go back to Acts chapter number 14. And so they were in that position where they were tempted to, or I'm sorry, the people were trying to, worship them, and they weren't going to let them do that. All right, very good. So Acts chapter number 14, let's look now what they do next. In verse number 14, when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of it, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out. So they restrained the people. How did they do that? According to our chapter here, they rent their clothes. What does rending your clothes signify? Somebody help me out with that. What is the point of that? Think about Old Testament. What does that signify? Mourning. Very good. What else? Humility. Mourning and humility, something that's tragic is going on, right? I think specifically of humility. They're doing the opposite. Rather than being robed in special clothes and being promoted as gods, they humble themselves before these people. And what did they do? They point them to God. They said this. They said, I'm using my words now. They said, we are men like you are. We're no different than you. We are men like you are. And we're preaching that you should turn from these vanities. This is the whole point of our message. Not that you would look to us, but that you would turn from this kind of stuff. And again, isn't that a great example of what you and I ought to say to anyone who would want to lift us up and have a bad view of us? We ought to remind them that, no, let the world do man worship. And the world does plenty of that, don't they? You and I shouldn't fall prey to that. And we shouldn't let anyone fall prey to that toward us either. And then here's what they said to them. They said, God in the past allowed these things. Look with me, if you would, middle of verse 15, that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in time past suffered, or in other words, he allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. He used to allow this, okay? Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness in that he did what? good. So they mentioned that, listen, God used to allow these things. He in the past, didn't really bother men about this. However, God did give witness about himself. And according to our verses that we just looked at in verse number 17, what was the witness that God gave of himself? What was the way that God witnessed that he was there? It was in creation, right? And not only that, but listen, here's what it says. He did good. He gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons. By the way, isn't it a beautiful season right now? We are in just a beautiful time of year. And this year, of all years, we are spoiled. I wish every fall could be like this. Beautiful, warm weather during the day, cool at night. The trees are turning orange and yellow. And then you get the different plants that are more near ground, like sumac, and it's that crimson red, just a beautiful time of year. You know what, according to this, you know what that tells us? That's God's goodness. When you and I drive down the road and you see those beautiful fall colors, you know what you ought to do? Thank God for his goodness. He doesn't have to give you that. He didn't have to allow us to have that, but he does. It's his goodness, and that's goodness toward you, and that's goodness for the person who's going to vote for the other candidate. Isn't that true? God's being good to them. For the person who's totally pro-abortion, you know what? God gave them goodness this season and gave them a beautiful fall like he gave to you and me. Our God is good. And that's a witness of himself. He gave a witness for fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and what? Gladness. I've shared this with you before, but tonight there will be people here in Madison who are atheists, who hate God, who use his name only as a curse word, who will tuck their beautiful children into bed tonight, kiss them on the cheek, and have a wonderful family, and they'll sit down to an enjoyable meal, and they'll have laughter and an enjoyable time tonight, and you know what that is? That's God's goodness, even to the atheist. And all of that to give witness of himself. That look, I'm here. Look at all that you have. And mankind, if he's humble, if he's seeking like he should, would look up to God and say, God, that has to come from you. It's all a testimony of him. I'm reminded of Romans 2:4, where it says, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. It's all his goodness to lead us to repentance. And then that reminds me of Psalm 107. Do you remember what the main theme of Psalm 107 is? Oh, that man would what? Praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Oh, that men would praise the Lord. You know, that's what God wants. God wants the atheist to praise him. God wants the person who hates God and uses his name as a curse word to come to the place, not just where he'll bow the knee and where God can, you know, enjoy watching him grovel. That's not what God is all about. But God wants to receive praise from that person. God deserves to receive praise from that person. And that's why on a Sunday morning, do you know, we ought to be giving our heart to the worship of God at our worship service on Sunday morning? Because we of all people, we know what God has done for us. What a shame it is, and I'm like you, I'm not picking on you, I'm picking on us. But what a shame it is for us to come in on a Sunday morning and be hurried and busy and thoughtless about God. As Brother Wilkerson from Hammond, Indiana often says, how many times we go through a service and we never really think of Jesus throughout the service. We might even sing a song that uses his name, but we're not really thinking on Jesus. What a shame that is, right? God wants us to praise him. And I think, by the way, our worship services are better when they're simple. And maybe the congregationals aren't perfect, and maybe the piano player will mess up a little bit, or the choir isn't just right on tune perfectly, or the person singing up here doesn't always get it right, maybe. And the pastor messes up his words or whatever else, but our heart is truly seeking to glorify God and thankful for who he is. I think God looks down on a worship service like that and says, I like that. That's what he's looking for from us, is that our hearts would worship him. Why? Because he is good. But if we go back to Acts chapter number 14, we notice Verse number 18, and with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people that they had not done sacrifice unto them. They were so impressed by this miracle that Paul had done that even Paul and Barnabas rending their clothes and saying all of these things barely stopped the people from making sacrifice unto them. Boy, the people were impressed, weren't they? But oh, how fickle people are. Let's go one verse further. All right, we'll see. Verse number 19. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium. So you remember the previous cities where they just were? The Jews now from Iconium and Antioch have gotten together. And they came to Lystra, and they persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. So here again, these people in Lystra, where we are here, are just about ready to give worship to Paul and Barnabas, but they're stopped, and it doesn't take much, and the people from Antioch and Iconium, the Jews who are unbelieving, get together, and they come down to Lystra, and they persuade the people to stone Paul. That's how fickle people are. I put in my notes this statement, a little persuasion goes a long way. The people turned on a dime. The persuading of the unbelieving Jews from the previous cities caused the people to change their mind. They went from calling them gods to stoning them and leaving them for dead. I wonder what the Jews from Iconium and Antioch, I wonder what they said. I wonder how they did that, what it took for them to convince the people that these were not gods, but rather people who ought to be stoned. I wonder if there was anybody who offered up any resistance and saw the good that Paul had done and wanted them to be left alone. How could people be so friendly one moment and hostile the next? Well, do you remember what Psalm 62 and verse 9 says? Men of low degree are vanity and men of high degree are a lie. You and I have a tendency to categorize people, don't we? And we think, well, these people who are friendly towards us this way, we really like them. These people who are, bad toward us today, they're evil people. And we tend to categorize them, but God says, listen, they're all the same. Don't put your trust in man. You remember what the Bible tells us in John chapter number 2 and verse 24? But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Everybody was clamoring for Jesus when he was doing those miracles, but Jesus did not commit himself to them. Why? Because he knew what was in man. Is there a lesson there maybe for you and me? There's a lesson, and by the way, we have to be careful. Again, there's a balance. We don't want to be so pessimistic that we always expect evil from people, but neither should we just give ourselves to people automatically because they say all the right words. I think in Sunday school, in Brother Eric's class, that kind of is a similar reference, some of the things that Jesus went through, right? I mean, there's people who are just all for Jesus, but wait a minute, give it some time. There's people who appear that they're going to bear fruit. Maybe. Just wait and see what happens. That's a good reminder for you and me. So you and I should not be shocked when there are some who seem so excited about the things of God, but soon fade away. Don't be shocked. Welcome to God's world. It's the way it is. Look with me at 1 John chapter number 2. And you might say, Pastor, that's pretty discouraging. Well, I hope it's not discouraging to you because, let me put it to you this way, the only reason it would be discouraging is if our motives are in the wrong place. Are our motives to build a big crowd for ourselves? Is the motivation of Madison Baptist Church to get as many people as Madison Baptist Church can have and build ourselves a little kingdom here? If that's the case, then we're going to be discouraged when people fall away. But if our goal, if our motivation is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ at all cost, to let his name be exalted, then we won't be as discouraged. Because either way, God's going to be glorified as long as we stand true to the truth and proclaim the truth. Look at 1 John chapter number 2 and verse 18. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. You know, from the very beginning, the Word of God has been extremely clear that there will be those who appear to be of us, who appear to love the Lord, but they are just going to walk away from the faith. And you and I can't be the judge of who is who. We're not the fruit inspector. And if I tried to, what does the teaching of Jesus tell me? If I go along and I'm trying to figure out who's a tare and who's wheat, and I try to pull out the tares, what does the Bible teach me that I'm going to end up doing? I'm going to pull up some of the wheat as well, aren't I? I'm going to get it wrong. So I've got to leave it to the Lord. And in the day of judgment, when He comes and when He separates the chaff from the wheat, He'll know what is what. And I've got to leave it to Him. And you and I have to do the same. But you and I shouldn't be discouraged. We shouldn't be shocked when people just, and I'm not talking about somebody going to another church. That's not what I'm talking about, all right? But I'm talking about somebody just getting up and just completely going 180 from following the Lord. We shouldn't be shocked. That stuff happens. And God said it would happen. The Word of God is clear. And that's okay, because our motivation ought to be the Lord. Well, that's the way it was in Paul's ministry. There were people who seemed like they were all with him, and then next thing you know, they are stoning him. Let's go back to Acts 14. Let's try to quickly look at verses 20 to 22. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, so he's been stoned, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. So what did Paul and Barnabas do after Paul was stoned? Did they pack it up and go home? No, they went back to work. They went back to work. They preached in the next city. They went on and went to Derbe. And by the way, they're going to find out that there's a young man there. They're not going to really notice it yet, but they will later, a young man named Timothy. But they go to the next city. They go to Derbe. And they went, after they had gone to Derbe, they went back through Lystra and Iconium and those cities. They went back to the cities that they had preached in, and they confirmed the souls of the disciples. Boy, what an example to you and me. They didn't quit, they kept going. And what did they do? They exhorted them to continue after they confirmed their souls. In other words, are you still believing in Jesus Christ? You still remember what we taught you? Are you sure you understand it? And then when the people consented to that, they exhorted them to continue in that faith. Hey, keep going. And what they did not say was, if you'll just serve the Lord with all your heart, you'll be healthy, wealthy, and wise. That's not what they said. They mentioned to them, middle of verse 22, we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Listen, what we just went through in Lystra, where Paul was stoned, that's par for the course. Christian, can I encourage you tonight? Nothing has changed. You and I are living in a blessed country. We are living in a place where we have great freedom, great liberty, but this has been the exception for Christians, not the rule. And the days might come where this goes away. Are you ready for that? What if it becomes something where it's not just that it's hard to come to church because you're busy and this is going on and that's going on, but what if it's, if you come to church, you might be, you know, kicked out of your job at work? Will you still come? It's easy for me to say yes now, but wait a minute, I love my family. I want to feed my family. What if it could cost me my job? Would I still be faithful? What if in order to do right, we had to kind of sneak around the authorities and meet in secret and all things and all those things? Would we still be faithful? Because listen, those are the normal things for Christians. Through much tribulation, we'll enter into the kingdom. This is not going to be easy. And even if you and I live in a country like we do, and we're blessed, and we get to come here in freedom and air conditioning and all of those things on padded chairs, yet there is going to be persecution. The Apostle Paul said that in 2 Timothy. He said that all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. This is the norm. Are we ready for that? Look with me at 2 Timothy chapter number 3. I'm just going to take a couple more minutes. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Hang with me here. Second Timothy 3, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. And look with me, if you would, at verse number 9. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be made manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? That's what we're reading about right now. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And then it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Here's what's interesting to me. As the Apostle Paul warns Timothy, by the way, 2 Timothy, as far as we know, is the last letter that Paul wrote. And as he's finishing this last letter to his protege, Timothy, he says, listen, I've suffered a lot of persecution. You know that, and it's going to get worse in your time. And so what does he do? He points him back to the book and says, you know what you need to do, Timothy? Knowing that persecution is going to come, continue in the things that you've learned. Get in the book, learn what it says, and follow it. That's the answer. That's the answer for you and me. Again, it's not, you know, to build a bunker somewhere or have a commune somewhere where we can all hide away in the wilderness. That's not the answer. Get in the book and follow what it says, and that is what you and I should do. Back to Acts chapter number 14, let's finish up now. Verses 23 to 28, the first missionary journey comes to an end. Verse 23, and when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And after they had passed throughout Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down into Attalia and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode a long time with the disciples. So if we look at our map here, we can see what they did. Of course, they were in Derbe. They went back through Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, went down to Attalia, and then they sailed down to Jerusalem there, okay? Or actually, I should say they went back to Antioch first. And there they rehearsed what God had done. But in the meantime, as they went through all those cities, what did they do? Ordained elders in every church. You know what a church needs? A church needs leadership. Church needs leadership, and so they ordained elders. They prayed and fasted. They commended those believers to the Lord. Why? Because the church needs the Lord more than it needs an apostle. Then they preached in Perga, and they returned to Antioch. They gathered the church together and gave testimony of the work of God. What had God done? Well, mainly he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And the Bible says they abode a long time there. That's the end of Paul's first missionary journey. Lord willing, next week we're going to begin to look at chapter number 15, where we learn that Paul and Barnabas are sent on a special mission due to some false doctrine that is sought, that begins to creep into the church. But I want to encourage you and me tonight to remember this. Number one, people are fickle. We might be heroes in their eyes one moment and enemies in their eyes the next. What should you and I do about it? Stay faithful to God, stay in His Word, and keep plugging away and leave the rest to God. Don't be surprised when it happens. It's been promised since the beginning of the work that God has started us in. Let's all stand to our feet. I'm going to close in a word of prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, how I thank you for the evening that we have, and Lord, for the things that you've taught us. Now, Lord, would you please dismiss us with your blessing? Help us this week to remember that people are fickle. We cannot put our trust in man. We can only put our trust in you. Help us to remember that, Lord, and to always point people to you, never to ourselves, never to let people lift us up, never to be lifted up in pride. Help us, Lord, to stay humble. Now, Lord, would you keep your people this week? Lord, if there are any in our congregation, any in our church that are backslidden, oh, Lord, would you draw them back to faith? Would you draw them back to fellowship? Would you help us to love one another, pray for one another, care for one another? Lord, we thank you that you will. We do ask and pray that you bless the two funeral services that are going to go on this weekend for Mark's sister and then for Brother Lloyd as well. Lord, I pray you bless both of those services. Have your hands upon them. In Jesus' name, amen.